I am thankful to be here tonight and thankful for the opportunity to share with you the things that the Lord has laid on my mind. During conference there was a situation that arose that got me to thinking about what the Lord would have me do with regard to the missionary field. And I was led to approach Brother Jay Moser and ask him if he had any inspiration or thoughts from the Lord regarding my work in Mexico. And he said, well, it's not surprising to me that you would ask, because yes, indeed I have. He said, I really feel like you can be used to a greater extent in the missionary field in Mexico. And because this was sort of what was on my heart, but I didn't feel that it was my place to run before the Lord or try to do something that I felt was just my idea. And he said, and could you be ready to go to Mexico in a couple of weeks? And I said, oh, well, let's see what we can do. So we checked our schedules and came up with a time that would be satisfactory and would work out conveniently for us. The main reason for the trip was to meet up with our brother Nathan Denham and his wife Anna, and give them some encouragement and some advice in their work down in southwest Mexico. And so got a few things here I'd like to share with you. I met Brother Jay in Houston at the airport, and we flew to Guadalajara, which is down here. And a part of the world that I had not been in since I was a young lad, and I have very little recollection of it. As a boy, I studied Spanish all through grade school and high school, and in junior high, our class took a trip to Mexico City and Acapulco. But that was a long time ago, and the recollections were pretty slim. So we flew into Guadalajara and met our brother Placido there. So the three of us piled in a car and drove from Guadalajara down to this little town right here called Colima. And Guadalajara is the second largest city in Mexico, and is a large city of trade and electronics. It's called the Silicon Valley of Mexico. It's also not a real nice place to be, and so we decided that the best thing to do would be to get in the car and go someplace else. So we drove down to Colima and got in there fairly late in the evening and found a place to stay. And that was pretty much our first day. A lovely little town, Colima is. It not as big as Merida, not as small as Jobaín. I'm sure that helps you a lot. probably Colima's maybe the size of Springfield, maybe not quite that big. But a pleasant little town. I really enjoyed it. And the next day we got up and piled into our rental car and took off for this little town right here called Armería. And I have some photos along the way. This part of Mexico is fairly mountainous. It's in the Sierra Madres, and there are volcanoes around. Later on, I'll show you a picture of a couple of the local volcanoes, and it's kind of one of the things that they talk about. There was even a poster on the wall of the hotel showing where the danger zones are from the volcano, where, you know, the most dangerous places were in red, and then there were gray circles and all this kind of stuff. So that really encouraged us a lot to know that we were not in the red zone for the volcano. So, but these are just some pictures along the way out of Colima going down to Armeria. And Brother Nathan had been in Armeria for a number of weeks, I believe, perhaps on several occasions. That's not where not where he had intended to relocate to. Perhaps I can get back to geography here for just a second. No, wrong direction. I'm sorry. Nathan had driven his bus down here, and his intention, I think, was to park the bus and just deal with the people in the area of Victoria. So that's where his bus was parked, and they had pulled a vehicle, the Jeep, and so he drove the Jeep down here to Armeria. I don't know for certain how they chose Armeria, other than there was a man there that that he knew as a boy when his family went down there, and he went down and he met up with this gentleman, and that was the beginning of the meetings there in Armeria. And I've lost Armeria. It's down here somewhere. There it is. Let's go back to the photos. So this was a new word for us, tolvaneras. I'd never seen that word before, and I don't think Placido knew what it was either, because they don't have them in Yucatan. It's called dust storm. And this area off to the right of the highway was a big sandy area. It was kind of an odd thing. There's a lot of unusual geography down there. And the winds would come down off the mountain and blow the sand across the road. So it says if during the dust storms you should lower your velocity. So, but it also made for a very pretty sunset, because all that sand and dust in the air made it really pretty. This is the main square in Colima where we spent the night, and very pretty place, and sort of quiet. Even with the cars going by, it was not real noisy. It was very pleasant. And most of the towns in Mexico will have a square in the middle of the town. Even the little small towns will have a main square right in the center, and that's kind of a gathering place. In some of the towns, it's in the littler pueblos, that's where all of your commerce is. That's where your shops are going to be, around the square, and sometimes in the square will be a town market and that sort of thing. I don't know what these buildings were. It's just, they're just kind of pretty. And so now we're out of Colima and on our way to Armeria, and you see a lot of these little roadside fruit stands, and this appears to be watermelons. Shortly after we left this area, we started seeing a lot of coconut for sale in these little roadside stands. And Armeria sits in the middle of a large area of coconut groves. It'd be kind of like driving through Iowa and seeing cornfields. And it was the same thing, only they were coconut trees for as far as you could see. It was a pretty amazing sight. Also some pretty nice cattle down in that part of the of Mexico. The cattle in Yucatan, they kind of reminded me of the cattle in the vision that Daniel interpreted, that only they were the skinny ones, you know, that, and they look horrible, but the cattle here really pretty nice looking. The gentleman on the right, his name is Fernando. This is his wife, is Sara. And Nathan knew Fernando as a little boy when he went down there with his father. And he met up with him again and started speaking with him about the church. And Fernando and his wife are now members members of the Church of Christ. And they were the first two members there in Armaria. We went and visited them in their home. They were allowed to stay in a house in the middle of a coconut grove where his son works. And this couple is extremely poor. He is somewhat disabled. The left side of his body doesn't function very well. I think he was in an accident of some sort. And so consequently, it's difficult for him to get a job. And so the owner of the coconut grove said that he could stay there if he'd kind of be the caretaker and not really security guard, but just kind of keep an eye on the place. And so that's where they live, in the middle of this coconut grove. So we went to visit them, took them some food and had lunch with them and visited for a little while and made plans for the next few days. Of course, Nathan and Anna with them. Very sweet, humble people who are very much interested in the gospel and very much interested in serving the Lord. So they have begun meeting in a home in Armaria, and Nathan said typically they would have 20 to 40 people show up at this home. There's, of course, young Placido and whoever this guy is on the right over here. Just some scenery across the street from our hotel where we were staying. That's the hotel. Kind of an interesting place. There's a lady that owns the whole block, and in the middle is a hotel. On the right is a place where truck drivers can go and wash their clothes and take a shower and get all cleaned up and then get back on the road. This is right on one of the main highways. To the left of the hotel is a convenience store, and to the left of that is a little kind of outdoor open-air restaurant, which is where we ate while we were there. And very interesting, the day after we got there, Nathan was talking to the lady who owns this place, and she had not seen us all together. And she's asking, are those other gentlemen, are they with you? And he said, yes, they are. And she said, well, I thought so, because you guys are all Christians, aren't you? I said, yeah. So she could tell. It was a neat testimony. She, as it turns out, she was interested in helping Nathan. He plans on staying there in Armaria for a while and working with the people. And it's getting rather expensive to stay in the hotel. And so he was wondering about bringing his bus down and asked her if she knew of some place that he could park his bus. And she said, well, I do, but perhaps another solution is that I have a house back behind the hotel that's not being used right now, and perhaps you could stay there. And so they hadn't worked out the details when we left, but that was a possibility. I thought that was really nice that they had made a good enough impression upon her that she trusted him enough to at least consider turning a house over to him to stay in. Oh. So it's in a cage outside the hotel. He's kind of a friendly little fellow. So the next day we went back to Fernando's house. We had a service the first night, and then the next day we went to Fernando's house. And the one of the reasons that we went down there was that Nathan was a little unsure as to how he should proceed in this town. At this point in time, he had two members and several other people who were considering baptism, and Nathan wasn't sure what to do with it. He had this thing, and he didn't know what it was or what to do with it. So we sat down and discussed with him the procedures for starting a mission and then what needed to happen if the mission was to become a congregation. And one of the things that was needed, and the way they've kind of learned to do it in Africa and the Philippines, is that once you start a mission, that you appoint a leader and someone who can hold services and carry on studies, even though they're not ministry. And so we had a discussion with Fernando here about what the how the priesthood works, the ministry works in the church, and talk to him about callings, and talk to him about what you could do even if you weren't a minister. Because both of them, Nathan and Fernando, both very concerned that they do the right thing, that they do things according to the church and the church's wishes and the church's organization, because they want to be an extension of the Church of Christ in Mexico. And so Fernando was really very pleased to find out that they could meet, and that they could study and sing and pray. He couldn't preach, he couldn't lay on hands, he couldn't baptize, but they could have services. And this really concerned them, because they kept asking us, and they asked each one of us individually, when you all are not here, is it okay to just go to another church? And they got the same story from all of four of us. No, that's not really recommended. And I was the fourth one they asked, so I was pretty far down the chain by the time they asked me. I figured, well, you know, let's not beat around the bush with this. And so I said, well, just for instance, I choose not to go to the cantina, the bar, because there are people there who do things I don't think are right. They say things I don't think are right. They believe things that I don't think are right. And if I go there, I'm going to start saying and doing and thinking and believing the things that they believe. And I said, it's not as drastic a situation, but the concept is the same. If you're going to a church that believes things that we don't believe, and they worship in a way that we don't accept, then that's going to rub off. That's going to be part of you. And we want you to be a part of the Church of Christ. And so you can meet Sunday morning, you can meet Sunday night, you can meet Wednesday evening, you can pray, you can study, you can sing, you can bear your testimonies, knowing all along that there are members of the Church of Christ all over the world doing the same thing at the same time. And that can give you a feeling of unity with the church. And it took all four of us telling them the same thing at four different times to really kind of make that sink in. But I think they got the idea, and they were really very encouraged by that. This is where these dear people live. Most of their home is pretty much outside. The pot on the stove here, that's how they cook. And it's some place to live. The kind of sad part about it is, while we were there, the owner of the plantation came by and called Fernando over, and he wanted to know who these gringos were that were on his property. And he said, well, they're ministers of my church. And he said, well, they're going to have to leave. And as it turns out, the owner of the property is an atheist, doesn't want to have anything to do with God. He doesn't want anybody on his property preaching the gospel. And so Fernando said, well, they've come, they're going to eat lunch with us. And he said, well, as soon as they're finished eating, they have to leave. So we kind of dawdled through lunch while we were visiting with him, and the men ate first, and then when the men were finished eating, we went over on the side here and visited, and the women, they sat down and they dawdled through their lunch, and it gave us enough time to do the visiting that we needed to do. Nathan and Anna are extremely well received by the people down there. Of course, they understand these people because Nathan spent half his life down there, and Anna, of course, grew up down there. And so they connect with the people very, very well. They love them. Anna, she's wonderful with the women. You know, here's this place, and they have something that kind of looks like a kitchen, and she'll be back there washing dishes and fixing food and everything, right, with the lady of the house while the men are talking, and that's kind of how they do things down there. And she just fits right in, and it's really a beautiful thing to see them working together, serving the Lord. Nathan, as you know, suffers from diabetes, and his blood sugar just goes sky high when he's up here, and he's had a lot of nerve damage, particularly in his hands and feet because of this diabetes. And he told me when he went down to Mexico, his blood sugar dropped dramatically, and a lot of the pain in his hands and feet went away. He had to come back up here to take care of some business, do some things. He said as soon as he got back up here, his blood sugar spiked, his hands and feet hurt like crazy, and he went back down to Mexico, and those things subsided again. He said, the Lord's telling me this is where I need to be. So, and I believe that. You know, I've seen him work down there with the people. I've seen how they accept him, and I truly believe that Nathan is called to work full time in Mexico, and it's a pretty neat testimony. And they love it. He said, "I don't care if I ever do anything else in my life. This is what I want to do," and it's a very beautiful thing. So Fernando, I was talking to Fernando after lunch, and he said, "We're going to have to find a different place to live." So because of the man who owns this property. And his atheistic tendencies, he said, "I believe that there's a demonic spirit in this property, and we have to move." He said, "I don't know where we're going to move. I don't know how we're going to be able to do it, but I know that the Lord will provide." I thought that was pretty neat. This is the pump house for the plantation. They apparently irrigate the thing with a well. And there's a little house in the middle of the coconut grove. These are little someday to be coconut trees growing out of their little shells. This is at the house where they meet in Armaria, and fairly typical Mexican home with a concrete block house, and then most of the living actually is done outside because it's a little bit more comfortable out there. So the area where we meet, it had a little shed roof over it and a dirt floor. And the door that you see back there in the back, that's the restroom. Little kids, if you want to be friends with the little kids, just get a digital camera. And you take their picture, and then you turn it around, and you show it to them, and then they love you forever. I think it works maybe even better than candy, which is a pretty astonishing thing. Here's Placido studying for the sermon. We decided this night that all three of us, Placido and Jay and myself, would each speak. And Placido was going to go first, I'd go second, and Jay would wrap it up. So here's Placido studying away for his talk. I had no idea what he was going to talk about, and he had no idea what I was going to talk about. But Placido spoke about baptism and telling the people, you know, helping them understand what baptism means and the kind of commitment that the Church of Christ understands is necessary to be accepted for baptism. They also had four children blessed that night. I'm going to back up a little bit. I'm getting a little bit ahead of my story. Placido spoke about baptism. And only once during that talk did he speak about the Holy Spirit, the Holy Ghost. He spoke just about baptism. And the Lord had laid upon my mind to speak about the Holy Spirit. And I thought, that's pretty neat. And One of the scriptures that I used was in the sixth chapter of Moroni. And I'll read just a few of those verses. "And now I speak concerning baptism. Behold, elders, priests, and teachers were baptized. They were not baptized, save they brought forth fruit, meat, that they were worthy of it. Neither did they receive any unto baptism, save they came forth with a broken heart and a contrite spirit, and witnessed unto the church that they truly repented of all their sins. And none were received unto baptism, save they took upon them the name of Christ, having a determination to serve him to the end." Placido didn't necessarily use this scripture. I don't think he did. I don't remember. But this is what he discussed with them. And then this is the scripture that, one of the scriptures that I used when I spoke. "And after they had been received unto baptism and were wrought upon and cleansed by the power of the Holy Ghost, they were numbered among the people of the church of Christ. Their names were taken that they might be remembered and nourished by the good word of God, to keep them in the right way, to keep them continually watchful unto prayer, relying alone upon the merits of Christ, who was the author and finisher of their faith." After that, Jay spoke and fielded a few questions, and then we had a social time with them. They like to sing a lot, so prior to any of the preaching, we probably had, I don't know, 4, 6, 7 songs to sing, and Nathan had played his guitar, and it's a lovely service. But after the preaching, this one family, this gentleman back behind here, and we'll see a picture of his wife in a second, they have 3 children, and they asked to have them blessed. And this family is a Catholic family, but they asked to have their children blessed. That's his wife standing behind them there, kind of hard to see him. And so the young man in the yellow and to his right, his wife, and I thought they had 3 children. I only see 2 here in the picture. Maybe they only had 2. And then the woman on the far right, she had her little baby blessed. And as you can see, she's going to have a baby, and she's due almost exactly the same time that Cynthia is. And also there's a young lady down in Honduras who is due the same time. So we have these 3 little kids all come about the same time. The next day, we were to leave for Outlan, another town where there's some people interested in the church. And Placido and Jay and Nathan and I were all going to go up there. But that night, the young couple here, the man in the yellow and the woman in the blue and white, they said they wanted to study baptism. And so Nathan said, I can't leave. These people need for me to talk to them. And so, we have a saying in Mexico, if you have a plan, you don't have a plan. And so we had a plan, but it turned out it wasn't the plan because it wasn't the Lord's. It didn't turn out to be the Lord's plan. And so Nathan stayed and spoke with this young couple, and then the following weekend they were baptized, along with another young lady who we didn't meet. She was not there at the time. So now in Outlan, there are 5 members in this little town. And this was the extent of the congregation the night we were there. And I hope to meet more of the people the next time we go down. This little lady, they're not sure if she's 102 or 103 because her records didn't get filled out properly when she was born. But she's either 102 or 103, and she was kind of my little friend. We visited quite a lot, and very, very sharp, very sweet, dear old lady. Here's Jay in his office at the hotel. And Nathan and Anna saying goodbye to us as we're ready to leave for Outlan. Let's see if we can find Outlawn. Here's Amarillo. This is where we were. And we took off, on Highway 200. And, Manzanillo is a port city and quite a bit of ship traffic there. And then we hit 80 and we headed up into the mountains. And there were some pretty amazing things. Let me just zero in on this. It wasn't a very long trip distance-wise, but very little of it was straight. And so all of these switchbacks, you're typically going, probably 30, 35 miles an hour when you got up ahead of steam, and then wandered down to almost nothing. But all along the way, you'd be driving along through these switchbacks. Well, I'll show it here, for instance. You're zigzagging and zigzagging and zigzagging, and then you get to about here, and just suddenly in front of you is this beautiful, fertile, flat, high plateau, apparently filled in with volcanic material in the mountains. And I think we saw three or four of these along the way, and it was stunning. Every time you do you're just doing these switchbacks, and all of a sudden, bam, right in front of you, before you could even turn the camera on, is this absolutely gorgeous plateau. Very fertile. They grew all sorts of produce and had beautiful looking cattle, and it was really very, very stunning. So here we are in Outlawn. So let me go back to the map, and then we can kind of see how we got there. So we started out down here and wandered up through the mountains and ended up in Outlawn here. And that little drive took about 4.5 hours. So just one of the little towns along the way. All of the Catholic churches down there have three domes. Now we don't know why, but it was just something that we noticed along the way. So I have no idea what this is. I took pictures of things because I thought they were interesting, but I have no idea what they are. This is the best I could do on a photo of one of these high plains. And the thing in the middle is apparently some kind of a hothouse. I don't know for sure what was going on there. And here is the glorious Hotel Outlawn. Actually, a pretty nice place to stay. We were pleased. They even had Wi-Fi, if you can imagine that. So we checked into the hotel here, and we were able to go into town. Outlawn is where Chepa Denham's father and brother live. And so they invited the church to come and speak to them. They have a little congregation, and they have a sort of a door-to-door preacher that comes and holds meetings for them, but it's a totally non-denominational group, and they just very pleasant, sincere folks that just are searching for the truth, and but don't belong to any church. And so we went over to the little shop and visited with Chepa's father and brother, and it was kind of fun because the shop is a shop where they repair scales, balance scales for weighing produce and that sort of thing. And so he and I got to talking about running a repair shop, and it was interesting. Back off in the corner were piles and piles of parts and pieces for scales, and I said, well, I have the same piles and piles, only of course they're parts and pieces of violins, not scales. And he thought that was really pretty funny. And so we had a good time. He showed me what goes wrong with scales and how he fixes them and all that. And it was kind of fun to be on the other side of that conversation. This is the group in Outlawn, and the gentleman right in the middle with his arms folded is Chepa's father. Very sweet, quiet gentleman, kind of hangs back in the back and doesn't say too much. To the left of him, but to the left of him is Chepa's brother and wife and their son. All the way on the right, over here in the plaid shirt, that's the door-to-door itinerant preacher. And very, shall we say, energetic. Pleasant, very, really pleasant fellow. And we were invited to the service. And so he opened the service and, opened with a prayer, and then he just started talking. And the more he talked, the more he got to going, you know, and he was really working up, kind of seemingly working up the crowd, you know, and really kind of a Pentecostal approach. And, you know, kind of wandering around and gesturing and it's not what we're accustomed to. Let's put it that way. And the longer he talked, and I'm sitting here and I knew I was going to preach, the longer he talked, and you know, the more my heart is thumping and it made me very, very nervous because it's just, you know, it's not our style. And so finally he turned the meeting over to us, and thankfully Jay immediately sprung to his feet, and I thought, oh, thank you, Brother Jay, for giving me an opportunity to kind of decompress a little bit. And so he stood up and he talked a little bit about the church and how we do things. And quite honestly, I can't even remember all the things that he talked about because I was just trying to regain my composure and get my thoughts together. And so finally it was my turn, and I'd like to share just a little bit of what I spoke to them about, because again, keep in mind they know nothing about the Book of Mormon. They know practically nothing about the Church of Christ, and I wanted to talk to them out of the Book of Mormon. And I wanted to bring them something that I thought was uplifting and positive, but yet informative about the church. And the Lord directed me to the first chapter of 4th Nephi. And I'd like to read what I read to them and just touch on a couple of the points that I made. So we're going to begin on page 681. Oh, and I asked them, do you have a Book of Mormon? They all looked at me kind of blankly. And Jay asked Chepa's father, well, where are the books that I sent you? Oh, they're inside. So while I was kind of making some introductory remarks and he and Jay went into the house and found the box and brought them out. They were all still neatly wrapped in cellophane. And so they unwrapped them and handed them out. So they all had a nice shiny new Book of Mormon. And I was very, very pleased because they opened them up. They, you know, fortunately had page numbers, so they didn't have to find anything. And they followed along intently and really, really paid attention to what I had to say and looked at it, seemingly with an open mind. I was really very thankful for that. 4th Nephi, chapter 1. And it came to pass that the 34th year passed away, and also the 35th, and behold, the disciples of Christ, disciples of Jesus had formed a church of Christ in all the lands round about. And as many as did come unto them and did truly repent of their sins were baptized in the name of Jesus, and they did also receive the Holy Ghost. And it came to pass in the 36th year, the people were all converted unto the Lord upon all the face of the land, both Nephites and Lamanites, and there were no contentions and disputations among them, and every man did deal justly one with another. And they had all things common among them. Therefore, they were not rich and poor, bond and free, but they were all made free and partakers of the heavenly gift. And it came to pass that the 37th year passed away also, and there still continued to be peace in the land. And there were great and marvelous works wrought by the disciples of Jesus, insomuch that they did heal the sick and raise the dead, and cause the lame to walk and the blind to receive their sight and the deaf to hear. And all manner of miracles did they work among the children of men, and in nothing did they work miracles, save it were in the name of Jesus. And thus did the 38th year pass away, and also the 39th, and the 41st, and the 42nd, yea, even until 49 years had passed away, and also the 51st, and the 52nd, yea, even until 59 years had passed away. And the Lord did prosper them exceedingly in the land, yea, insomuch that they did build cities again where there had been cities burned. Yea, even that great city Zarahemla did they cause to be built again. But there were many cities which had been sunk, and waters came up in the stead thereof. Therefore these cities could not be renewed. And now behold, it came to pass that the people of Nephi did wax strong and did multiply exceeding fast and became an exceeding fair and delightsome people. Now during this, I would make some comments, and one of the things that I was able to explain to them during this was that the area that we were talking about was this area of the New World, this area where they lived, roughly speaking, and that this book is a history of the people that lived on this land prior to the coming of Columbus, and that it seems like when you're down there and you're talking to people about the Book of Mormon, they seem to be a lot more open to it once you can explain to them that it's the history of the indigenous people of that land. They don't seem to have near the anti-Book of Mormon sentiment that a lot of people in our country have. And they were married and given in marriage and were blessed according to the multitude of the promises which the Lord had made unto them. And they did not walk any more after the performances and ordinances of the law of Moses, but they did walk after the commandments which they had received from their Lord and their God, continuing in fasting and prayer, and in meeting together oft, both to pray and to hear the word of the Lord. And it came to pass that there was no contention among all the people in the land, but there were mighty miracles wrought among the disciples of Jesus. And it came to pass that the 71st year passed away, and also the 72nd year, yea, and in fine until the 79th year had passed away, yea, even 100 years had passed away, and the disciples of Jesus whom he had chosen had all gone to the paradise of God, save it were the 3 who should tarry. And there were other disciples ordained in their stead, and also many of that generation which had passed away. And it came to pass that there was no contention in the land because of the love of God, which did dwell in the hearts of the people. And there were no envyings, nor strifes, nor tumults, nor whoredoms, nor lyings, nor murders, nor any manner of lasciviousness. And surely there could not be a happier people among all the people who had been created by the hand of God. And I wanted to give them this word picture of a people who were happy beyond measure, as happy as people could be in this life, in this mortal life. And then I went back and there seemed to be 4 pertinent points regarding why they were happy. And this really fit right into talking to these people about the Church of Christ. The first point was in verse 1. And it said the disciples of Jesus had formed a church in all the lands round about. And indeed this is kind of step 1. And this procedure down here is to form churches or missions and then churches. And as many as did come unto them and did truly repent of their sins were baptized. This was the second point, that baptism was a necessary element in the happiness of these people. The next point was in verse 13. They did walk after the commandments which they had received from their Lord and their God, continuing in fasting and prayer, and in meeting together oft, both to pray and to hear the word of the Lord. This was another point that contributed to the happiness of the people. Fasting and prayer and meeting together, sharing in the blessings that the Lord had given them, and being continually reminded that the blessings came from the Lord. It didn't come from them. And then in verse 17, it came to pass that there was no contention in the land, because of the love of God, Christ's love, that dwelt in the hearts of the people. That without this, there could be no happiness. And that these four items contributed to the fact that surely there could not be a happier people among all the people who had been created by the hand of God. The message was very well received. While the preacher guy was preaching and talking, the crowd kind of got worked up. It wasn't a huge crowd, but a number of people. And pretty soon they're going, "Amen, amen, brother." And I got amened. And I thought, okay, you know, I'm getting somewhere with these people. I got amened a couple of times, and it's not anything that had ever happened to me before, and I don't know if it'll happen again, but I got amened. And so I thought, you know, this is a good thing. They're at least listening to me with an open mind. After the service, they broke out the food, and we all sat down around a big table, and we had what they call tacos, which is not what we call tacos. And had a good visit. And Jay and I sat with the young preacher guy here and started talking to him about the Church of Christ. And talking to him about how we believe you become a minister in the church. That you don't just get up one morning and decide you want to be a preacher, but that you're called of God, as was Aaron. And that you're ordained by someone who has the authority to do so. And we spoke to him for, maybe an hour and a half. We talked to him. And finally he said, "I've really got to leave." He had something he needed to do. And so he left. And, you know, Jay and I are kind of going, well, we'll see. You know, the Lord's just going to have to deal with this. And We don't know where the group is going to go. We don't know if they'll stay together or if they'll split. We don't, you know, it's one of those things where it's in their hands. They've been introduced to the church, and it's kind of their decision as to what direction they want to go. I did speak with Brother Nathan just a few days ago, and he called to thank me for the visit that we made with him. And he told me that he had gone to Outlawn. He had not been there yet. And he and Anna went up to Outlawn and went out to the ranch where this young preacher lives and spent an entire evening with him talking about the church, talking about the Church of Christ, and talking about the Book of Mormon. And they said he was very, very interested. And, you know, That's going to take a huge work of the Lord, because, you know, here's a young man. He's kind of got his own little thing going. I think this is not the only group that he preaches to down there. I think he's got groups kind of scattered around town, around the countryside. And, you know, he's going to have to realize that, you know, if he's going to be a part of the Church of Christ, that things are going to change. And things are going to change dramatically. And I pray that, you know, I don't know him very well, okay? So I can't say that there's necessarily a pride issue, but a very strong personality, a very charismatic personality in this young man. And it just seems to me that it's going to take quite a miracle to turn this man around to where he kind of sees things the Church of Christ way. But that's the beauty of going out in the field and seeing things happen that you just never believed could possibly occur. And so I asked that, I'm sorry, I can't remember the man's name. I probably will later on this evening. But pray for him that his heart would be touched, that he would see, and the whole group, that they would see the truth that's contained in the Book of Mormon, that they would see and understand the truth of the restored gospel and the validity of the Church of Christ as being the true Church of Jesus Christ. Just some scenery in Outlawn. a lot of the streets there were cobblestone and just as rough as they could be. You just kind of rattled down the road. If you were going to open a shop in Outlawn, you'd want to probably have the shock absorber shop where you replace the shocks on people's cars because they've just got to go pretty quickly. I have no idea what this is. It was interesting, so I photographed it. But see a lot of brick down there. In Yucatan, you see mostly concrete block or stones. But here, mostly brick. The two peaks in the background are volcanoes. And we had the one on the left, we saw it as we were going down to Colima from Guadalajara. We saw it from the other side. And it had that same little cloud over the top of it. And, but we didn't see the one on the right, but we could see it from this side. And this is on the way back to Guadalajara from, Colima. Just another shot of it. Really beautiful territory, and they say that, once the rains begin, this was the dry season, once the rains begin, all of this just turns an incredible lush green that, would be really beautiful. I think the thing right in the middle is a cactus. We saw that as you go up and down the mountains, there'd be a range where you would see cactus, and then you wouldn't see them higher or lower. It was sort of interesting. Huchitlan, just a town that we went through and stopped and got a bottle of pop, but just sort of typical of that area. And back to the beginning. So, I'd just like to say that I have a lot of hope for this area down here. As I'm sure most of you know, Nathan's father and grandfather spent a good big share of their lives down there just talking to the people and handing out Book of Mormon to them. And Nathan really feels convicted that his calling for the remainder of his days is to go down and kind of finish the business. Go down and find these people and take the church to them. It's a pretty amazing task for one man. Because there's a lot of territory down there and a lot of people that they met, through the years. And I would humbly ask that you would pray for Nathan and Anna that the Lord would lead them to these people, that Nathan would have the strength and the freedom from pain and discomfort that, that he can continue in that work. He's a trooper. He didn't ever really complain about the pain. You know, you ask him, are you hurting? He says, yeah, I'm hurting. But I can deal with it because I know I'm doing the Lord's work. And that was inspiring. It was inspiring to me. When he called me, he thanked me for coming down, and encouraging him, giving him the confidence to continue that he's doing the right thing, he's going about it the right way. It also made quite an impression on the people that three more ministry of the church would go to that effort to come down and visit their house and visit their group. And it was really an awe-inspiring visit. I look forward to going back, of course, also to Yucatan. We'll be going back to Yucatan in July for the camp, their youth camp down there. I would ask for your prayers for Placido's family. They're hoping to get visas for his wife Amy and their daughter Shayla, that they can come to reunion. Because this year the camps don't overlap, so they can have the camp down there and still make it up here in time for reunion. So If it's the Lord's will that that happen, I would ask that your prayers that Amy and Shayla would get to visit you and to meet you and to see who all these people are that Placido keeps talking about. I thank you for your time and attention. I ask that you would pray for all of the missionary work in the church, that it would be fruitful. We see some truly amazing things happening. It's a privilege to be involved in it, and I just pray for the church and for the continued progress. And God bless you all.
Thank you very much, Dan. There's another lesson to be learned from this that Dan didn't speak of, and maybe he doesn't even aware of it. I don't know. But I'm going to share it with you because it's a testimony that Brother Nathan has borne to me more than once. He knew that this was his responsibility down there and had known it for quite some time. Most of you know that he was a truck driver, and that was his way of making a living. And he seemed not to be able to break out of that mold of being a truck driver and going and doing what he knew God had called him to do. Until one day he became very, very sick. He couldn't drive his truck anymore. He couldn't be licensed for it because he's not able to to pass that physical. And then he understood that he had not been doing the things that God had called him to. My admonishment is that if you know God's told you to do something, don't delay. Get busy and do it. We're going to use number 280 for a closing song.